Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? For 4 weeks now, we've been studying the important biblical concept of personal relationships. As I pointed out in each of the previous messages in the series, not only is forging strong, loving, personal relationships crucial for a successful and God-honoring marriage and for happy families, but above all that, it is absolutely necessary to understand in order to have the kind of personal relationship with the Lord that brings joy, fulfillment, blessing in your life and in the lives of others who interact with you. God is clear in His word that He intended every saved person to have a joyful, fulfilling, blessed relationship with Him. In fact, He expects you to develop a personal relationship with Him. And that's why He created you, and that is your ultimate purpose. God in love will not let you get away with ignoring this or avoiding this. He may even have to bring difficulties into your life until you humble yourself and acknowledge that you need Him and begin to work on your personal relationship with Him. God changed the Apostle Paul from someone whose personality was not relationship friendly to someone whose heart was filled with love for the Lord and for others. God took hold of him on the road to Damascus and transformed him into a humble servant and messenger for Christ and filled his heart with the heart of Christ and a hunger to develop his personal relationship with the Lord. He was a Pharisee, and he was very proud of all that he had accomplished. And yet God humbled him and brought him to the place where he could write in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And as Paul's relationship with the Lord began on the road to Damascus, God transformed his heart with Christ's love to the point that Paul could write this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So I mentioned before, my prayer is that the Lord will use this series of messages to be a help to you in beginning this journey of learning how to nurture a personal relationship with the Lord and with others. Let me once again briefly review what we covered in the previous four messages before we cover some new ground today. I'm trying to build on what we've learned already, and I trust this will not be tedious to you, but it will be a help to recall to your mind what we've learned already, so we can build on it. We began our study of relationships by asking, what is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with someone? And since, of course, our relationship with God is the most important and vital relationship we should be concerned with, what is the main goal or purpose of entering into and developing a relationship with God? We find the answer to this question in both the Old and the New Testaments. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And then in the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then, of course, our theme verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. We see then that the goal and purpose of developing our relationship with the Lord is in order to get to know him. Truly and fully know him. He already knows us fully. Our goal must be to get to know him as fully as our finite being is capable of knowing him. The only other personal relationships that we must concern ourselves with are our relationships with other human beings. And you remember from a previous message that we asked the same question that we asked about our relationship with God. What is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with others? The answer is the same, to know that other person truly and fully. And that's what constitutes a personal relationship. And because this is a relationship between two finite beings, it must be a mutual getting to know each other. Now, as we nail down the purpose for developing a personal relationship with God and with others, the next question we asked was, how can this goal be attained or achieved? It must begin and continue through communication. This communication is somewhat different in our relationship with God compared to our relationship with other human beings. So we examined first our communication with God. God speaks to you through his word, and you speak to God through prayer. I hope you look forward to hearing from him and consciously develop your relationship with the Lord by your attention to his word, and that you look forward to developing your relationship with him by spending time with him in prayer, not just asking for what you desire, although he does command us to do that, but also pouring out your heart to him in love and trust and rest, just as King David wrote in many of the Psalms in this way. Now, although our priority is our communication with God, we also need to develop our communication with others. Our goal in communication is to get to know the other person and to enable that other person to get to know us. Remember as well that our communication with others is a mutual function on the same level, in contrast to our communication with God, which is not on the same level. God is infinite, all-knowing, perfectly loving, and perfectly holy, whereas we are finite sinners who must struggle against the flesh and its selfish pull. Because of that, our communication, and therefore our relationship with God, is to a greater or lesser extent imperfect, not because of any deficiencies on God's part, but because of our deficiencies. On the other hand, when we are trying to communicate with another human being, we have to keep in mind the deficiencies that we both have, which will negatively affect our communication and therefore our relationship. So how do we improve our communication with others? In a previous message, I gave you a list of principles that can guide you in paying attention to what you are doing and saying in your attempts to communicate effectively. When these become natural and automatic, then you will be well on your way to communicating effectively and in a Christ-like manner. If you did not get to hear that previous message, which was message number 3 in this series, then I strongly encourage you to listen to that as soon as possible. In fact, if you have missed any of them, listen to the ones you've missed. Now, there is a third aspect of communication that we need to understand. In order to develop a godly relationship, fellowshipping is communication at its highest and most rewarding level. In the previous message, I defined for us the word fellowship. And in the New Testament, the English word fellowship translates the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, partnership, sharing, participation, or communion, depending on the context of the Bible passage. And this means that true Christian fellowship requires spending time together, talking, praying together, singing together, and doing other things together. All these things I mentioned build your relationship with the individual or group that you are doing these things with. When you are building your relationship with God by fellowshipping with him, you are spending time together. Even though you cannot see God or hear God audibly, yet as you long to draw closer to him, you do draw closer to him. through prayer and reading his word or hearing it preached. And this is what James meant by what he wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When you are building your relationship with a spouse, the principle is still the same. You must fellowship together regularly, which means you must spend time together in a meaningful communication and interaction with a conscious desire to draw closer to them. And I will add this to clarify the point. My wife and I have such a close relationship that we are comfortable we are comfortable with time spent together saying little, if anything, to each other. But this kind of comfortable quiet is a result of many, many years of loving communication so that our relationship is utterly secure. And these quiet times are more often than not comfortably broken by comments that come to mind when we share with each other. Just being in the same room is wonderful, wonderful fellowship. On a church family level, we need to build a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ through regular fellowship. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Paul used three thoughts that describe true Christian fellowship. I have you in my mind, verses 3 through 6. I have you in my heart, verses 7 and 8. And I have you in my prayers, verses 9 through 11. And we examined these three demonstrations of Christian fellowship in detail in the previous message. So we've established that the purpose of nurturing a relationship with someone is to get to know them fully. And we've seen that this goal must be attained or achieved beginning with communication. However, there is another aspect to attaining this goal that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is commitment. Commitment. You know me, I love alliteration, and so communication, commitment, and there's going to be a third one with a C, so keep your ears peeled for that next week. So what do I mean by commitment? The Oxford Dictionary offers quite a number of nuances of meaning, all of which are applicable to godly relationships. Commitment can refer to the state or quality of being dedicated to a person, cause, activity, etc. It means dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, bond. Commitment can also refer to a pledge or undertaking or a promise. Commitment can also refer to an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. In other words, a responsibility, an obligation, a duty, a tie. One or more of these three aspects of commitment apply depending on what type of relationship we're talking about. But the key characteristic of any relationship is the faithfulness to develop and nurture that relationship. A commitment to that relationship. Several years ago, I led the teens in our church through a study of Dr. Jim Berg's excellent video series and workbook entitled Changed Into His Image. How many remember that? Okay, all right. And interestingly enough, Unit 6 of that series touches heavily on our relationship with God. I really appreciate Dr. Jim Berg. I studied under him, both undergraduate and also in my graduate degree. And let me just share with you some important biblical principles we gleaned from that study. In order to get to know God, we have to have a desire for God. Despite the pull of our flesh to go our own way, as we're reminded in Isaiah 53, verse 6, and Romans chapter 7, yet God places within those of us who are his children a desire for a relationship with him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. By the way, that loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which is an amazing and full Hebrew word that has so much meaning. Loving kindness. Just as God sought Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in order to continue fellowship with them, we see that in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, so God continues to seek us so that we can have a personal, dependent relationship with him. Why do I say dependent? Because it means we need him. We depend on him. He fills us with what we lack. And so it is a dependent relationship with him. Notice Christ is portrayed in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Look at how he's portrayed. Behold, he speaks, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. There is that dependent personal relationship with him because he's dwelling in us. Paul testifies in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that without him, there is a desire to do, that within him, there is a desire to do right, even though his flesh battles against that desire. In Romans 7, 18, the Apostle Paul gives this testimony, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Do you ever feel that way? I think we all have. Paul testifies in the next chapter of Romans that the desire to do right comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. I want you to see and read in your heart with me as you hear it read aloud. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that is, led away from doing wrong and led toward doing right, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Understanding then that God is the source of our desire and the goal of our desire, we can look to him for his grace, his enablement, to nurture this relationship as we cooperate with him in his gracious work in our heart. As Dr. Berg put it, God has created in man the desire for himself and has offered himself as the object of man's desire. He is the only one sufficient to fill the God-shaped hole within man's soul. As we pointed out a moment ago, in order to nurture our relationship with God, we must cooperate with him in his gracious work in our heart. So how do we go about cooperating with him? First of all, in order to truly know God, we must seek him passionately. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, we read this, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, that is, please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So everyone is passionate or wholehearted about something. Either he loves himself, in other words, he is passionate about those things that please himself, or he loves God and his neighbor. Apathy toward God is the result of being passionate about something or someone else. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In the context of this verse, the word translated despise means to consider of little importance. So if you are not passionate about God, then you consider him of little importance, even though you wouldn't actually state that sentence like that, because you would be embarrassed to say that. But that's actually what the outcome is. Let me read to you what Dr. Berg wrote about this in his book, Changed Into His Image. I don't usually do long quotes from another book, but let me just read what he said in his book. Jesus said in the Beatitudes that only the pure in heart could see God, Matthew 5:8. Pure in heart does not mean the absence of sin, although that is certainly part of the meaning. It means to have a single, undivided heart. It is free or pure from other conflicting priorities. God takes our double-mindedness very seriously. He compares himself to a spouse with an unfaithful partner and compares the believer whose first love is not for Christ to the spouse who is having an illicit sexual affair. In James chapter 4, and I do ask you to turn there, James chapter 4, there's three verses here I'd like to read for us. James chapter 4. Verse 4. You adulteresses, if you have the King James, it also says adulterers and adulteresses, but in most of the manuscripts, it just has adulteresses because we, in relationship to Christ, are considered his wife, okay? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We can have a personal, dependent relationship with God if we are willing to seek him and forsake all other loves. No young lady is going to be impressed with a young man proposing marriage if he insists on dating other girls. If the relationship is to be lasting and meaningful, each must love the other exclusively and wholeheartedly. Similarly, as creator and sustainer of all, God deserves first place in our lives and demands it if we are to know him in any kind of personal, intimate way. Not only must we seek God passionately, in order to truly know God, we must seek him personally. Many Christians look at the Bible as a manual for living the Christian life. But the Bible is much more than that. Notice what Jesus said that the about the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The Bible is first and foremost a revelation from God about his Son, the Lord Jesus. There is a person at the center of everything you read in the Bible. If you are just looking for principles and encouraging passages, you'll certainly find that, but you will miss God in the process. My question to you is this: are you looking for God himself, especially in the person of his Son, when you read his word? I remember as a teenager, reading God's word, and I was looking for principles. I was looking for formulas, something that would help me to be a better Christian, that would help me draw closer to God. And it was only when this principle finally got fixed in my mind that I should be looking for God in his word. Find out what his word said about God, what God is like, what he loves, what he hates, what he wants from me. And I started reading, looking for God in the Bible, and it transformed my Bible reading. I won't ask you to raise your hands, please, but I'm asking you, have you read the Bible with that goal in mind? To look for God, what you learn more about God in his word. I'm going to conclude this message with an example of how to look for God as you're reading his word. Dr. Berg gives an excellent example in his workbook. Again, I'll quote from his book. You have probably read the account in John 6 of Jesus feeding the 5,000. God did not put that account in the Bible as an explanation of how we ought to feed large numbers of people at a church picnic. It was given to reveal something to us about God's Son, Jesus Christ. You have to stop and ask yourself, what does this passage reveal about Jesus Christ? You have to look for a person in the scriptures if you are to have a personal relationship with God. When it becomes just a source of principles to you, then you will find your heart cold. This account in John shows us his great compassion for people in need and his great ability to meet that need. It also shows us that he purposefully arranges situations to test the faith of his disciples. His compassion and power are two of his attributes. You might stop right there and ask yourself further, what is compassion? What else do I know about God's compassion? Who else in the Bible experienced it? Who else in the Bible demonstrated it? How has God personally demonstrated compassion to me? Since I am called to be Christ-like, how am I doing at displaying compassion to others? If it has been lacking in my daily contacts with people, what have others been seeing in me instead of the compassion that would have been Christ-like in those situations? You might spend 30 to 45 minutes on this attribute, taking notes, praying for God to search you and try you, as David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, and thanking him for showing you more about himself. You might make a list of people you tend to avoid and jot a note after each name, spelling out what you could do to make a difference in each life by showing compassion in some way, as Jude 22 teaches. You could then spend time praying for them that God would use you as a channel of his love to them to draw them into a more personal relationship with God as well. You would want to thank God for showing you more of himself, and you would want to express to him that it is this kind of excellence in him that makes you glad that you are his child. You could tell him about the delight that these verses have been to you as you've meditated on them. Of course, you probably can't take an hour every day for this kind of study, but you could set aside a block of time on the weekend that you will spend seeking the Lord this way. I appreciate what Dr. Berg wrote here. I hope that you can learn from that. I have. What a blessing. If Dr. Berg's suggestions here sound bizarre and over the top to you, I would suggest to you that you consider whether you need to reorder your priorities. Put away your idols. Put the Lord first and seek him passionately and personally as he deserves. We're going to pause our study here for today and continue next Sunday, applying these principles in the marriage relationship. and in other relationships. I hope that you've seen from our series so far the importance of communication with God and the importance of communication with others, especially with those you need to build a relationship with. And as we learned in the previous message, fellowshipping is communication at its highest level. And as we learned today, true fellowship comes from a commitment to the other person. And that commitment level depends on the type of relationship involved. The highest level of commitment and closest fellowship, of course, is that which we should have with God. The next highest level of commitment and the closest fellowship between two humans should be in the relationship of a man and his wife. Other relationships, like that between siblings and among believers in the local church, are in a lower level of commitment from these first two, and the fellowship is not as intimate as in these first two. But the commitment is still strong, and fellowship is still sweet, and the relationship must still be nurtured in order to be a mutual blessing. And that is what we'll cover next Sunday, Lord willing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. As we close this message in a few minutes with prayer, before I close in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what we've studied from His Word today? Perhaps you're listening to this message and you may be saying in your heart, I don't have a personal relationship with God like what you have been describing in this series of messages. My question to you then would be, would you like that kind of relationship with Him? Maybe you've never recognized yourself as a sinner deserving of hell. Are you aware of what God said in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of God's perfection. And in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The death spoken of here is the second death, the lake of fire, as we're told in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. But God didn't stop there. Notice that the verse goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even though we are all sinners and deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire, God so loved us that He provided a way that our sin could be forgiven and paid for by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which He did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. If you agree with God that you're a sinner deserving of hell and believe that His Son, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross to pay for your sin, and you ask Him to save you, He promises to save you and cover you with His perfect righteousness. Jesus Himself said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, that means trusts in Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus to save you from sin and hell? Have you called upon Him? In other words, asked Him to save you? If you haven't done that yet, I urge you to do so right now, even in your seat where you're sitting. If you'd like some help with this, please talk to me after the service is over, if you're here, or if you're listening on Zoom or on our website, would you contact me so that we can set up a time to talk on the phone or video chat as soon as possible? I would be glad to help you come to Christ for salvation. Perhaps you would say, Pastor, yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, but I realize I have never developed a personal relationship with the Lord like what you have described in this series on relationships. Then I would encourage you to talk with me after the service or contact me by texting or emailing me so that I can help you start right away developing that personal relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word, where you have written down for our learning what we need to know about you and about your wonderful salvation that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful free gift of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone listening to this message, whether here in person or later on our website or on Zoom, Lord, I pray that they would not hesitate any longer. They would not argue themselves out of it any longer, but that they would make sure of salvation. They would make sure they have trusted you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that if they need some help, that they would come to me or come to another person they know is born again, knows you personally, and can help them to know how to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd also work in the hearts of those of us who have trusted you as Savior, that we would make sure that we are growing in Christ, that we are looking for you in the scriptures as we read it, that we are getting to know you better each day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our relationships with others to show Christ-like compassion and that we would have Christ-like commitment to them. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to show love in every way possible and encourage them in their walk with you as you are working in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.